We've prayed that we would hear and receive God's holy word. So we open it willingly. As we were thinking last week, looking for instruction from God's word. You should have received an outline as well. It should be blank on the back. If blank is more use to you, then use that. If the headings help as we go, use that. If neither, that's fine. But don't make a paper aeroplane. I wonder what you want to achieve in life. If you're a little bit older, you might be more concerned about what your children might achieve in life. Or a little bit older still, what your grandchildren might achieve in life. The answers we give to those questions, what do I want to achieve, what do I want my children, my grandchildren to achieve, that tells us a lot about what we love and long for ourselves. It reveals where our hearts really lie. But given that we're all still alive here this morning, yes, what do you want to achieve by the end of your life? We're all still living. There are days still to come. What do you want to achieve by the end of your life? Some of you might even have written a bucket list, the things that you have to do before you kick it. What do you want to have achieved by the end of your life? Well, what about this as a suggestion for Christians? What about being ready to meet the Lord of heaven and earth? What about that as something to achieve? Something for your children to achieve? Your grandchildren? Being ready to meet God. Because if that's the aim at the end, that's where we want to be by the end of our lives, then that means that life itself becomes about getting ready to meet the Lord of heaven and earth. I wonder if you fill in, I do this quite often, the census form, you have to say what you do. What about on the next census form, if we have one, what about writing, getting ready to meet the Lord of heaven and earth as your full-time occupation? Some of you will be heading towards exams this summer. You'll know exactly what it means to spend your life getting ready for exams. some wry smiles on the shaking of heads and all sorts. If you're planning on getting married, you'll know what it means to spend your life getting ready for that big day. Holiday Club starts this week. We're about to discover today what it means to get ready. Well, life itself, to spend life itself getting ready to meet the Lord of heaven and earth. That's what John the Baptist does. He helps people get ready to meet Jesus. And as it turns out, the way that he was helping people to get ready to meet Jesus at Jesus' first coming is pretty much exactly the same that we get ready to meet Jesus at Jesus' second coming. We're going to meet him at the age of about 30, Jesus, in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel. And people, John the Baptist is getting people ready for him. He went on to live, he died, rose, is ascended and reigns in heaven and is returning. And so the same question, how are we going to get ready for his coming? Well, as we started Matthew's Gospel, we discovered that the people of God were in exile. I'm being attacked by a fly. the people of God are in exile. Nothing is what it should have been for them, according to God's promises and blessings. The blessings were not theirs. And as we come to Matthew's gospel, the Lord appears, and we get this I was going to say torrent, which obviously today is appropriate, this torrent of promise that all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled in this Jesus who is born, the one who will save his people from their sins, the sins that had put them in exile. Jesus is coming, Emmanuel, God with us. And the way that Matthew's told the story is that we cannot avoid being reminded about the Exodus. There's tyrannical rulers trying to kill babies. There's trips to Egypt and back out. There's all sorts of the miraculous birth of a child. All these things point us back to Old Testament promises. And then we jump 30 years to chapter 3. Jesus has grown up. We've got nothing in Matthew's gospel between the visits of the kings and then the flight to Egypt and back, living in Nazareth until John the Baptist comes. And so in those first four verses, he issues the invitation. So when you know that the Lord is coming, what do you do? Well, John's ministry is to tell us what to do. He begins by saying, repent, verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So when you know salvation is on its way, when you know that God's rule, his kingdom is going to be reestablished and blessing is going to come, what do you do? What is the invitation to recognize his rule? I should have said, when Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, he means exactly the same as, for example, Mark, when Mark uses kingdom of God. The place where God rules. And if you enter the kingdom of God, because in one sense God rules everywhere, but as somebody enters the kingdom of God, his rule, which is real and everywhere, is recognized by his people. And so the kingdom of God is where God's rule is recognized. What do you do? Well, there it is, verse 2, repent. Six letters, very simple. Repent. How do you get ready for the coming of the Lord? How do you get ready to meet him? You repent. We know it's the Lord because of the quote from Isaiah, which we read from chapter 40. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. Prepare the way for who? For the Lord. The God of heaven and earth. Miraculously, Emmanuel, God with us. In this man, the God of heaven and earth amongst us. If people were looking at John, they should have picked up that, oh, this is important because John is dressed exactly like Elijah, that Old Testament prophet. And John's message is the same as the message of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets kept saying to the people, depending when they came in the storyline, if you don't repent, you will go into exile. If you want to get back from exile, repent. All the Old Testament prophets called on God's people to turn back to God. And so here is an Old Testament prophet saying, turn back to God, repent. In the context of a people that are in exile, nothing is what it should be for God's people. Blessing is missing. And so you have a prophet saying, if you turn back to the Lord, now is the time, the kingdom of heaven has come near. So what's it mean to repent? It's a word we often use, isn't it? Well, I've written down here, partly from reading a few commentaries, a wholehearted turning from self to God. And that's usually accompanied with some kind of sorrow, because we realize that we've been living for self rather than for the great God of heaven and earth. A wholehearted turning from self to God with an element of sorrow. See, that means repentance is more than remorse. I think remorse is just when we're sorry about something. Repentance is more than regret for things that we've done in the past, things that we're ashamed of. Repentance is more than just being sorry and just being ashamed. Repentance is a wholehearted turning of ourselves from being centered on ourselves to being centered on God. I hope you can see why that is more than just being sorry and ashamed. It is a change of direction for our lives. And that's what John is calling for. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a new authority to live for and to live under, to submit to acknowledge, to put first. Not self, but the Lord of heaven and earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the invitation to get ready. And so if we're to spend our lives getting ready to meet the Lord of heaven and earth, then we mustn't be people who can look back some years or decades ago and say, oh yeah, I repented. We need to be people who are saying, yes, I am a repenting person today. And I will be tomorrow. Because we're getting ready to meet God face to face. Well, John has a great ministry, verses 5 and 6. It's all going brilliantly well. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. There are lots of people getting ready for the coming of Jesus. They're coming rightly. They're accepting the invitation. They are confessing their selfness, if you like, their self-centeredness, their sin. I was going to say, if you're not sure what sin is, come to Holiday Club, because we always teach the children about that. But you might not be able to. But we do that thing that we shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your rules. Exactly. I is in the middle of that. The self-centered nature of sin. That's the problem with being centered on self. That's simply an expression of our sinfulness. It's that we've forgotten that how great and mighty God is. We've forgotten our proper place before him. Reverence, awe, meekness, and humility. And what sin does is say, I'm going to be bigger than God. And so we repent of our sins. We turn from self to God. And so a natural part of that is to confess our sins, to confess every occasion where we do something which contradicts our proper place before God, or when we disobey him, for example. Every occasion where that is the case, but also to recognize the nature of our hearts. We love being number one. Why do you think the fruit was so attractive to Adam and Eve in the garden? Because that's attractive to us. And John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's like the whole nation is coming to John. Do you see that? Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. People, it's like the whole nation, in some sense, are passing through the Jordan. And that's another one of Matthew's subtle little pointers to the Old Testament. Because the whole nation passed through the Jordan with Joshua, which happens to be the Hebrew, well, the anglicized Hebrew version of Jesus' name. The Savior. He will save his people. And so Matthew is signaling here is the way of salvation. Listen to John. Then you'll be ready to meet the Lord of heaven and earth. It's exactly the same as we await the second coming, isn't it? I don't know if you've noticed in these early chapters of Matthew how often we go to the very last section of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me, the risen Christ. We've seen the kings come at the beginning, and the gospel, that same good news is to go to all the nations. The kings who came from all the nations, and the gospel is to go to all the nations. Well, here's another one. As all God's people come and are baptized, so Jesus says at the end of the gospel, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The way that John helps people get ready for the first coming is the same way that we get ready for Jesus' second coming. So the question for us is, are we confessing and owning up? Are we recognizing that self-centeredness of our own hearts, which tries to take God off his throne and put ourselves on it? And are we confessing that? Well, there'll be an opportunity after this sermon for us to do exactly that. To confess that, yes, if we're honest, that is who we are. That is what we're like. That's nothing to worry about, having to confess that. Yes, it's more than being sorry. It's more than just being ashamed. It's more than remorse and regret. But it is the way to be ready to meet God face to face, to be a repenting person every day. But some people come wrongly, verses 7 to 10. The Pharisees and the Sadducees is the first time we've met them. It's an interesting opening gambit from John to the religious leaders of the day. You brood of vipers. Deceit, lies, these are all attached to serpents and snakes in the Bible. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? See, they look like they're doing what the crowds are doing. They're coming out to John at the Jordan. The crowd are coming confessing their sins. But John is pointing out to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, yeah, they look the same. They're walking down the same road to the same place. But they're not really concerned about being ready to meet God. They're not coming because they know they have to flee God's holy wrath, his settled hostility towards sinfulness. That's not what's on their mind. We don't know how John knows that. We don't know the details of what's going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but we know they're not coming rightly to baptism and John. So they're not coming to repent. Who told you to flee the coming wrath? That's not what you're doing, John says. They're not coming to repent. So he warns them. And he says three things to them. He says, you must produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If repentance is a wholehearted turning from self to God, not to be ruled by self or not to call the shots ourselves, but to put God on the throne and to obey him. If that's what true repentance is, then people are going to notice when people repent. Lives will be transformed when that happens. And so John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just look like somebody who's coming down the same road to do the same baptism, but genuinely repent. And if people genuinely repent, that will be noticeable to people who watch their lives. Their priorities will change. Their responses in difficult situations will change. Their character will change. Their habits will change. Their thinking, their morals, the way they spend their money, their ambition for their children and their grandchildren will be changed if that is a genuine turning to God. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's a warning for us as well, isn't it? You know, as far as I can see, we all look exactly the same. Yeah, my only difference is that I happen to stand here, but I'm no different. You know, we just all look the same. And John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you're sort of looking like a repenting person, if you're a baptized person, let us produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Submitting to Christ as Lord. Setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, as we were thinking last week. The second thing John says is nothing can help you without repentance. It is impossible to be ready to meet God without repentance. See, they're descended from Abraham. Well, I thought it was the descendants of Abraham who got all the blessings. That was the promise, wasn't it? Not without repentance. The true sons of Abraham are those who believe the good news and repent of their sins. So it's no good. Don't think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. If God can raise up children for Abraham out of stones, that's clearly not a biological connection. He can raise up children of Abraham from all the nations. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Without repentance, not even being descended from Abraham will make us ready to meet God. And with no repentance, without repentance, without the fruit of repentance, it's catastrophe. John tells them, the third thing he tells them, produce fruit. Without repentance, there is no help. And thirdly then, the axe has been laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Cut off and burnt. The purpose of these kinds of warnings in the Bible are not for us to look at other people and go, oh, they're going to get cut off and burnt. They're a warning to us not to be people who fail to repent. Let us produce fruit in accordance with repentance. They speak first to us. The Bible knows very well, and if we're honest, we know very well, that it's very easy to be a Pharisee or a Sadducee in this way. That who told us to flee the coming wrath? Is the coming wrath of God something that you, when you think about that, you think, I must flee that? Or is that not on your theological radar, your Christian radar? Well, here's the warning to get us to wake up to that. That we would repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Because the coming of the kingdom of heaven, yes, is great blessing to those who repent, but it is great trouble to those who remain in rebellion against God. And that's clear in the last two verses. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John is saying, yes, but there's something greater here. I baptize outwardly with water for repentance, but here is one who will baptize you inwardly with the Holy Spirit. So if you're ready for him, then not only do you get washed on the outside, but you actually have a heart which is changed on the inside by the Spirit. See, the coming of the Spirit means a change in our hearts, a change in our standing, and a change in our future. Because when the Spirit comes in the thinking of the whole Bible, yes, something is done in our hearts, which means that from ignoring God, and you might say hating God or just pushing God out of the way, somehow we begin to love God. Well, that's the Spirit changing our hearts. The Spirit is the one by whom we cry, Abba, Father. A new standing with God. That if he has put his Spirit in our hearts, I belong to him. And a new future, because the Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And John is saying, yes, I'm coming to prepare the way for this great one who will bring all the blessings of salvation to you. So do you see, as we go to the end of Matthew's gospel again, the baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's more than John. It's an outward sign of that inner reality. The full salvation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to us. I don't know if it's not complicated. If you want a new heart, a new standing with God, and a certain future, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The Lord Jesus is coming. But his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there is always a sorting. You see it through the gospel, and we'll see it finally on his return on Judgment Day. He will teach about it in Matthew's gospel. The response to this Lord Jesus is what determines our eternities. John says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. We'll be purified, we'll be transformed, we'll be made appropriate to live with God forever. But the chaff will be burned up in unquenchable fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Will he be a fire who purifies us because we've repented? or will there be an unquenchable fire in his judgment? These are hard passages, but they are a kindness to us. That we should be given a warning while we're still alive. What do you want to achieve by the end of your life? Do you want to be ready to meet God face to face? To put the question the other way, have you repented? Or even better, are you a repenting person? Is that what you're spending your life doing? It's the best thing that we can do. It's the best thing that we can encourage each other to do. And it's the best path that we can show to others. It's what we'll be teaching the next generation at Holiday Club this week. And Matthew gives us this warning at the beginning of his gospel that how we respond to this Jesus determines what we achieve, so to speak, in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness and kindness of your warnings to us. Thank you that they help us to see the way of life and blessing, the way of peace, the way of hope. Father, help us in all the sinfulness of our hearts to repent, to turn wholeheartedly from ourselves to you. Grant us your Holy Spirit, as promised, that our hearts may be transformed, that we would know that we are your children, that we would rejoice in our certain hope. And Father, we pray that we would be repenting people every day, and that we would produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Father, thank you that the Saviour came, that we have been warned to turn to him, that we have been invited to turn to him. We pray that we would be ready to meet him when he comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.